Amen. Don't you love the truth of that song? He is faithful. That gives us great hope no matter what we may be facing. So thank you, Brother Steve, for singing that so powerfully this morning. Sometimes I hear a hymn, and it's a hymn. I know the hymn. I knew the song, but almost am upset that I forgot about it, because just when the words are sung and the truth is there, the Lord blesses my heart, and I believe the Lord was glorified in that song. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John. Chapter 21. I was thinking this morning as I was just kind of getting some of the snow off of the ramp, I thought, I'm glad I'm not preaching from the ramp this morning, because we did that, didn't we? And it's chilly outside, but it's beautiful inside. I hope you're comfortable. You know, it's always a tricky thing to do the temperature setting in the auditorium, because you have cold and angry. And then you have cool but attentive. And then you have warm and sleepy. And then you have warm and asleep. So you try and find that balance in there. And you don't listen to any input because someone said, Pastor Tricky, it's cold. Pastor Tricky, it's hot. So I just select the temperature and I'll let you decide which one I selected this morning. But it's good to be in the Lord's house. I'm glad that we can be together. And I appreciate all the help last night in our outreach. We had over 50 people out. Handing 3,000 gospel literatures, and it was a good time. And I have a video to show you in the afternoon service, so I hope you'll stick around for that. John chapter 21, of course, is the last chapter of the Gospel of John, but I don't want you to think we're finished with it yet. We may be, but I'm praying about this, and we've been in the Gospel of John for a long time. So just because we're in the last chapter, you're either thinking, oh good, we're finally done, or oh no, I hope we're not done yet, because there's still more in the Gospel of John that we've yet to discuss and yet to preach on. So I believe we'll likely continue a bit further, but we're going to be in the last chapter today in the Gospel of John, and looking at I've struggled with titling the message this morning because part of me wanted to say ways that we love our Savior. And if you're saved this morning, you know Christ, lots of those ways are already known to you, aren't they? Why do you love Jesus? You know, I love that. I was thinking of that song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. You know, it's Jesus. We love him and we have lots of reasons to do so. But the reasons I want to show you this morning with the Lord's help are reasons, are just the way that God continues to provide for his children, the provisions that he makes for his children. We're going to see provisions that he made for the disciples this morning, and then we're going to see provisions that continue for us even today. I was thinking about this time, I was traveled with our singing group in our college, and we would often stay at hotels when we were traveling, but sometimes we stayed in people's homes, people in the church who were kind enough to put the group up. And this particular year I traveled, there were two guys in the group, myself and a good friend of mine. And we were going to stay with some members of this church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. So for the moment we got to the church, the girls and their people who were hosting them had come and got them. The team leaders, they'd come and got them. So we were just waiting at the church for this family to come. And they came and picked us up, and we embarked on a journey that was just amazing. These people that took care of us, they were I don't know if they were the owners or very high up executives in the Graco baby company. You know what I'm talking about, parents? The Graco brand. They owned this company. But they were Christians and a part of a church there in Philadelphia. And from the moment we got in their car, they started to care for us in ways that were just astounding. I mean, they had first of all, studied us a bit, asked kind of what we like, and we filled out these little questionnaires for the church, and we thought it was peculiar. But everything that couple did made us feel so at home. When we got to the house, they had snacks that we liked. We went downstairs into their basement, which was no ordinary basement. I mean, this place was very beautiful. And we had our own rooms, and we walked into the room, and there was, you know, chocolates on the pillow. There was a little list of instructions and directions for different things in the house, and there was a pool table, different things like that. They had a list of television channels that were good, godly channels to watch, and they even had a pair of slippers by the bed. And how they got my size right, I'll have no idea. I was sort of looking for my prescription of glasses because they were this good in preparing for us. Then the next morning, we got up, we had a beautiful breakfast, we were getting ready to go to the church, and after that, we sang in the morning service, we were leaving. So they prepared snacks for the group, snacks that we liked. There was this map that they had given us that told us how to get to the church that we were going to that night, and that there was construction in this particular area. There's a really nice rest stop, just everything. They thought of every single possible thing that you could imagine to make us comfortable. Some of you probably are hospitable like that, maybe not in the same way, but that kind of care and that kind of concern to me shows and displays Christ-likeness. This is how I want you to see Jesus today, and I hope that you don't need a lot of help seeing him this way already, but this is how I want to portray Christ, because I believe that Christ cares and provides for us in very much the same way. Maybe not the slippers by the bed, but he provides our needs. He provides what we need spiritually and mentally and in so many other ways. So as I said, we're going to look at the Gospel of John chapter 21. We're going to see the way that Christ provides for his own, the way he cares for his disciples, the way he cares for the flock and portrays his love and compassion that was in place before the cross. It was on amazing display at the cross, and it continues to be on display after his resurrection and today for you and I. We've been studying through the Gospel of John, and we have seen that John has this goal, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to make Christ known for who he is. Christ, the Messiah. I've referenced the verse in John chapter 20 and verse 31, and likely you can just see it where you're at in your Bible already. And if really, we've claimed this as the purpose verse for John's gospel. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. These things that he has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are written to reveal who Christ is. So this morning, let's continue and see the continued care and provision by our Savior. So in John chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples, so seven of them. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Ever been there? Fishermen? Didn't catch a thing. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. You have to wonder at that point if that perked their ears, because this is not the first time they've heard such a command. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153. Ever been there? Not as many. Yes, I've been there, eh? And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I find that just an interesting verse. They weren't told who it was. They all know, but it's as if they still kind of want to ask. They're still struggling in some regard to realize that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he was going to do. I think there's just still that hesitation. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And it explains what that means in the next verse. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. And this, of course, is John who's writing. And he explains that John's the one that leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will tarry, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So apparently there's this misconception that John wasn't going to die. So he just kind of quickly addresses that. And then verse 24, This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll see the things that weren't told. I just can't imagine. It'll be wonderful, won't it? So this is good. As we consider Jesus this morning, think about all the ways that he continues to provide for us today. Let's look, first of all, at how he has revealed himself. Christ revealing himself over and over and over again strengthens our faith. You see, Christ appeared three times after the resurrection. At least, we know at least there were three. You notice that in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise he showed himself. And then verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So John emphasized the third time. Could have been more, but we know at least there were three different instances for sure. And I think this continued care and provision for the disciples, this reassurance that he was who he said he was, is important because it's not a dream. It's not hallucinations. This is real. The resurrected Messiah is appearing to them over and over and over again. And that strengthens our faith as well. It's needed because there were, at the end of John, we see Christ's followers still, as I kind of pointed out when I read, just struggling a little bit to really get that Jesus is who he says he is. You know, they didn't want to ask. When they said, cast your net on the other side, they drew in all these fishes. They're like, oh, it's Jesus. Peter was convinced so much so he threw himself in the lake and got there as quick as he could. But nobody wanted to ask. And so Jesus revealing himself is a wonderful thing. Ultimately, of course, at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will empower them to witness. But they are witnessing right now to the fact that he resurrected and appeared in his flesh repeatedly. He didn't provide them one instance to reference. He provided them many instances to reference. And you and I actually have the same privilege. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 through 6, says this, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And here's the list. And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep, had fallen asleep. So if people had questions about what was going on, they could go to eyewitnesses and say, hey, what happened? What was this resurrection? And that's what John is testifying to. We saw him, not just once, but many times. Now, trusting in the resurrected Messiah does require faith. It does require belief. Don't get me wrong. But it is reasonable. It's a reasonable belief that's based on eyewitness testimony of over 500 people, including what he's saying here. So to me, it's not unreasonable to let anybody call you crazy for believing in the resurrection. We're basing that on hundreds and hundreds of eyewitness testimony. And that's good stuff, right? It is a reasonable belief, trusting in the resurrected Messiah. The Lord has provided such a solid foundation for people to believe in him. He also made further provision with the bread and fish. And again, with my imagination and my struggles with that at times, I wonder how good it was, don't you? Like, was there seasoning on the fish? And how did the bread smell? And this is just how I think, right? He's providing for them bread and fish. We see here in John 21, he's meeting with seven of the disciples who'd gone fishing. They hadn't caught anything all night. And so he makes them breakfast. Now, we know from the other Gospels that they were told to go to Galilee after Jesus' resurrection. It says in Mark 14, 28, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them." I was studying this a bit earlier, and there's some commentators that say, well, they weren't exactly where they were supposed to be. They were at the Sea of Galilee. They were supposed to be in a mountain, according to that. But I'm thinking, it doesn't matter because Jesus is making himself known. There's also a little discussion about Peter. When Peter says, "I go a-fishing," I've said this before, and I've often thought this as well. Peter's saying, I'm going back to the old lifestyle. He's dead. He's gone. Or was he just sort of waiting, you know, to pass the time until Jesus kind of gives him some more clear instruction? We just go a-fishing. I just know that all of them were on board with the idea, no matter what it was, regardless of where Peter is exactly. We see Jesus demonstrating to them again who he is. And he miraculously has them catch fish after catching nothing all night long, and that gets their attention. That's when they recognize Jesus. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And pow, Peter jumps in the water. Peter's pretty impulsive, isn't he? We've learned that about him. And he's sort of going to settle down a little bit. But this imagery is powerful, especially as you consider the other Gospels where Jesus initially tells them to follow him and cast their nets on the other side. He said that before. And so it's interesting. When Peter jumps over the boat into the sea, it's like as though he went back to fishing and went back the other way just as quickly. He did that. "I go a-fishing, now I go a-swimming." He's abandoned fishing just as quickly as he took it back up. But as we will see, the Lord is about to task him with a job that requires more faithfulness and less impulsiveness. And Peter is growing. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit in regards to that three times where Jesus said, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" He asked three times that question. I think we can also make the point that after a long night of catching no fish, that they were hungry and ready to eat. And so we see Jesus providing for them in just the simplest of ways. There were bigger lessons that were about to be learned, but he provides for them nourishment. So they would be hungry. He's providing them with food. He's providing them with nourishment. He's serving them. This is our Savior. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. He has washed their feet. He has gone to the cross for them. He has died. He has been resurrected. He's revealed himself on multiple occasions, and now he feeds them. He's providing for them as he's going to call them to feed his sheep and to follow him. The disciples are about to become the conduit of his provision. And by the way, that's exactly what you and I are tasked with as well, as to be conduits for the Lord's provision. In fact, I think as we have progressed through this text and just different stories through the book of John, in our daily life, we could ask ourselves that question. Is my life a conduit of provision for others? What do you mean, Pastor Tricky? Well, do we appreciate what Christ has done for us so much so that we want to love God in response and then love others to show them the light of Christ? Do people walk away from an interaction with you feeling built up and feeling nourished? Or does your complaining or critical spirit have people walking away with a distasteful taste in their mouth or just not quite what they thought a Christian should be? I think this breakfast is providing us with a reminder that, in fact, you know, he's used bread and fish before. Remember that boy in John chapter 6? I don't necessarily want to read the whole story, but it's a small boy who has the two loaves and two fishes and five loaves, and Jesus performs that miracle, and he has them gather the fragments that are left, and there's 12 baskets. It says in John chapter 6 and verse 26, where that story is, it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Verse 28 of John 6 says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who has sent me." Jesus wants his disciples to come to him for provision. And the ultimate provision is that you believe in him whom he has sent. The ultimate provision is that of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that you're here this morning and there's been a time in your life when you've placed your faith and trust in this Jesus that we're talking about. He has made provision for you to do so. He has paid the penalty for your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. And he's defeated that by resurrecting from the grave, and he offers it to you this morning as a free gift for you to take. That's salvation. And it's the most ultimate provision that Christ has made for us. Through the whole book of John, Jesus has been revealing himself over and over again. And this is captured in all the I ams, or the seven I ams of the Gospel of John. He said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." He said in John chapter 8, "He is the light. I am the light of the world." John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." Also in John 10, "I am the good shepherd." John 14, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14 again, "I am the way, the truth, the life." John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." When we add all of that up, wow, what a provider. We see that Jesus is not someone who can only just provide salvation and eternal life, but also for the needs of our lives, for the way that we live our life, he provides a path to do so. Is your view of Jesus Christ such that he provides for you abundantly, that he satisfies your soul, or are you looking for more from other sources? As Christians, we need to find our satisfaction, our hope, our provision in the one who's provided for us all things that we need. He is the ultimate provider. I think whether we're talking about the baskets of food, where there's more than enough for everyone, or this massive catch of fish where the nets don't break, we see that Jesus provides abundantly and he provides satisfyingly. And so there's plenty for all. And he's inviting men and women and children to come and enjoy him and enjoy life in him because of his abundant provision. Provision that, mind you, no one else can provide, right? No one else can do what Jesus can do. In fact, Jesus revealed himself from the beginning of John to be like no other, because this is God who has taken on human flesh. Let me remind you of a couple of verses. John chapter 1 and verse 14, the scripture says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's one of my favorite verses in John. We also read in John chapter 1 and verse 4, "In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He is the light. He reveals what is true about God. He reveals what is true about man. He's done that on multiple occasions as well, about how sinful man can have a relationship with a holy and just God. Talk about provision. Provision to be in a relationship with Almighty Creator God. Provision to have a home in heaven, even though you're stained with sin yourself, because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus provided a robe of righteousness for you to present to God the Father, spotless. And when God the Father sees you as a believer, you're clean as clean can be. And that, my friend, is a provision that I praise God for on a daily basis. I hope you do as well. We are clean because of him. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Jesus reveals what is true. He is the light. He exposes sin. He also exposes the way of salvation. And after people believe in him, he's not going to abandon them. He's going to continue to provide for them even when he leaves. Back in the text of John chapter 21, we see Christ's provision of shepherding for his flock in verse 15 and 17. The Bible says in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And this goes through that section where Christ asked him that question three times. When Jesus talks to Peter, notice the emphasis of "my sheep." Right now, this reminds us of several other references in the book of John that he made about sheep. John 10:11 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John 10:14 says, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." So not only did Jesus lay down his life for the sheep, he's going to care for the sheep even after he ascends into heaven. He makes a plan. He provides. Again, that's what today is about. That's what this sermon is about, how God, the Savior Jesus Christ, continues to provide for his sheep. He's called under-shepherds to care for the flock. But as part of the process, Peter is in the need of some restoration. Why would he be needing restoration? Well, lots of reasons, right? Remember what he had did right before Christ went to the cross? That hard story, I'm sure, for Peter to think about. He denied him three times. And Peter was so vocal in his adamant love that he would never do such a thing. And so there's this shame on him for that. There's this, "I go a-fishing," whether it was because he was fed up with everything or he just didn't know what to do. There's that. And so Peter needs to be restored. Peter's often leading. I mean, he's got these great leadership qualities, right? He's incredibly strong. He's a man of action, and people follow him. They followed him when he went a-fishing. He cut off that guy's ear. Remember that story? He hauled in this catch of fish. If we read it in the text, it's as though he did 153 fish all by himself. You know, it seems like something Peter would do. Peter's a man's man that would sound the battle cry, Brother Richard. That's who Peter is. He has that kind of gumption. He's also often boasted about the fact that he would never, ever turn away from Christ. "I would never do that. I will never deny thee." And he told Jesus Christ to him face that he wouldn't do that after Jesus said that he would. Wow. You can hone that skill, but it needs some work, doesn't it? And so this is where we find Peter at the downside of that. Some may call it rock bottom. We see that Jesus provides through this restoration of Peter. I'm not going to read all of that for the sake of time, but it's just, "Lovest thou me, feed my lambs. Lovest thou me, feed my sheep. Lovest thou me, Lord, thou knowest all things." You can imagine, in fact, he was grieved at that point. That to me is important. He was grieved. He was grieved at that point. He said unto them the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him the same thing, "Feed my sheep." Jesus, you know, gave Peter the name Peter, rock. But I noticed in Scripture, and I can't say this is every single time, but I'm pretty close. When he's correcting Peter, he often refers to him with his family name, Simon, right? Rather than the name that he gave him, Simon Peter, "Lovest thou me?" He asked these questions, and I could be stretching here, but I wonder if that three times is significant to do with the way he denied Christ three times. I don't know, but I found that to be interesting. Nonetheless, when he asked these questions, he says, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me?" Some people think these questions, whether he was asking Peter if he loved him more than he loves the other men, or is he asking if Peter loves Jesus more than the other men love Jesus, or is it because, lovest thou me more than these things, this fishing profession that you've had for most of your life, which, you know, could make sense because of the context. But nonetheless, the point is this. Peter we're about to see his heart here. We finally see Peter grieve when Jesus asks him the third time, "Do you love me? Lovest thou me?" And it's telling because Peter doesn't boast at this point. There's no boasting here. There's no impulsive declaration of how strong his love is. I think we would have seen that. In fact, we did see that before the crucifixion. "No, I would not deny thee." But Peter's not that way now. He's grieved. He does not respond impulsively. He doesn't disagree. It's nothing but the affirmation that Jesus is the one who knows all things. This is a changed Peter. This is where we need to find our heart. No boasting, no bravado, no fooling the Lord. All that is left is a humble, faithful service in his name that is born of a real, genuine love for Christ. Peter's love has developed. This is what I love about the Apostle Peter, is I find myself a lot of times impulsive in things, and I can relate to him, but he grows. And of course, he's used in mighty ways in the New Testament. Thousands of people are saved, and he's a good, strong character. But right here and right now, out of genuine love for Christ, he says, "Thou knowest all things." It's almost as if he was saying, there's no way I'm disagreeing with this. I'm not boasting about this. He's clearly God. He knows all things, and I love him. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know, and think of this from the perspective of Jesus, who knows exactly what Peter's thinking anyway. He knew what each of those disciples were thinking, even though they were afraid to say, "Who are you?" Jesus knew that. This is the thing that ought to bless your heart about the Lord, is that he knows what you're thinking and still loves you and still provides for you. Because who among us is not messed up in the mind sometimes and sinful and think wrongly, and yet God is there to love us and to help us and provide for us a way to live holy lives that please him? Wow, provision that astounds. God restores Peter then now with a focus of providing for his people. The restoration focuses his vocation, not fishermen, but what? Fisher of men. Not shepherds of sheep, but shepherds of men. And so Christ provides once again. He provides through the instruction for the shepherds. The two greatest commands are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors as yourself. If Peter and the other disciples are going to feed the sheep of God, if they're going to do this and care for others, they must do so out of a love for God. My friend, if we are going to love our neighbors and love one another, we must do so out of a love for God. We must be a conduit of his love, and the way to do that is to love God first and foremost, to study his ways, to learn from his words. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. You know, he uses a different word there at the beginning, feed my lambs, and then he says sheep twice. And for the life of me, studying that, I listened to a bunch of sermons. Pastor, and probably you and your ministry have heard this as well. That people say different things about that. They say different things about the intensity of the lovest thou me. The first time was just a brotherly love, and the second time was a stronger love, and that third time was that lay down your life kind of love. I can't find any of that in there. What I see is that John is writing how Peter is realizing the great love of God, the great power of God, all through this man, God-man, Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, feed my sheep and protect my people. This is the job you have now. Go out and shepherd the flock. The book of Acts says it like this, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And by the way, I'm not saying none of that is there. I just, in my studies for this sermon, I had not found that. Acts 20 verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Peter himself writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5 under inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's important. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So Peter was a leader for sure. But this was not just for Peter. This was for all the apostles. And we see in the New Testament how pastors are called to shepherd the flock God has entrusted to them. Peter doesn't go back to fishing. He's been restored. And he has a clear direction for what the Lord wants him to do with his life and even his death. And we'll see that he's still, though, even sometimes just a bit distracted. So it almost seems like a little bit of a shift here. It's not really. But let's look at these last few verses, at Christ's provision of this clear and focused mission a very clear and focused mission. This helps all of us, by the way, not to get distracted and not to, in fact, what we see here prepares us for trials. It prepares us for difficulties, persecution, and yes, even death, if it comes to that. And if you're paying close attention, last Sunday, the things that we heard from Pastor Sawatsky and about the end times and about prophecy, it makes and what we're seeing in our country, folks, who knows what the future will hold for us. But we know this for sure, what God gives us here in the book of John. The Bible talks about how followers of Christ will endure trials and suffering. It's part of following the suffering servant, following Christ. And we get to know just a small taste of what Jesus went through for us. And it's about knowing Christ and better knowing him and knowing him better than valuing our own comfort. Does that make sense? Let's look and see what it says here in John chapter 21. By the way, the Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So after Peter gets his marching orders here, John chapter 21, look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest thither thou wouldest. And that's just what it says. You could do what you want. You could go where you wanted to go. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, can you think of anything that that could be referring to in the New Testament, in the book of Acts in particular? Peter's going to be in prison several times. And often when we see that stretched mentioned, it often refers to crucifixion. So we know that Peter, his future is if you're looking at clearly from a fleshly perspective, you're like, that doesn't sound good. You're going to be jail. You're probably going to die. You're going to be stretched. Whatever it is, it doesn't look pleasant. But this is what I'm saying. Peter is being empowered. Jesus is providing for him a clear mission and a clear direction. It says in verse 19, this spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. You're going to go forth. You're going to be girded about. You're going to be led where you don't want to go, essentially. And this he spake, and even to his death. In verse 20, then Peter, this is where he's maybe still just a little bit struggles here. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? John did that. In verse 21, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know, give him a little credit. What about him? You know, he just told me, I'm going to be in prison. I'm going to be led. This seems a bit intense. What about him? Jesus saith unto him in verse 22, if I will that he should tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. There's a lesson in that for you and I, isn't there? Because we're tempted sometimes to look at the ins and outs of other people, the good and bad. What about that person? Why me? Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. He just lays out the instruction. It doesn't matter what my plan is for John, essentially. Follow me. Christ is preparing Peter to not just run the race well for a bit, but to finish strong at the end of his life, glorifying God through his life of shepherding the flock and being a witness for him and glorifying God in his death, following Christ. Christ's clear directive to Peter is follow me. Focus us, that way that he does that clear command, follow thou me, focuses us on the person of Christ instead of comparing our circumstances to others. It's dangerous to do that, and we actually are warned in other places. The book of Corinthians warns us that we're not to really compare ourselves with one another, and I think Jesus really lovingly corrects Peter here. What is that to thee? If I will that John's around when I come again, follow thou me. You know, that's the important thing. So after Peter, hearing about his death, looks to John and says, what about him? Jesus firmly refocuses him. Even at the very end of the gospel, Peter needs to keep growing. And that's encouraging because the Lord has provided a way for us to do that. You know, we never arrive at this mountaintop of spiritual maturity. You know, it's a constant process of growth. And I believe we should see growth. I believe we should see definite signs that we're not where we used to be. But be encouraged that it's a lifelong process. And here's Peter at one of the greatest moments of his life with Jesus Christ himself still growing. Oh, okay, don't worry about other people. Follow Christ. How many times has that helped me? How many times has that helped you? You found yourself maybe looking at the circumstances of others or the successes of others or the failures of others to make yourself feel a little bit better because they don't do this, at least I'm not like that, or man, I wish, or why not? Wait a minute. Follow thou me. What is it to you if that person is, you know, better than you in that or the other? What is that to you if that person is struggling? Follow Christ first and foremost. I think that's another sermon all in of itself. But nonetheless, the instruction of Jesus is instructive for us all. Don't compare yourself with others, and instead focus the mission of doing what Christ has called us to do. It's like what the author of Hebrews says when he says, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is repeating what he had said many times before. John chapter 10, verse 17, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What is that to thee? Follow me. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. Whatever you do in your life, whatever you think or say, as you seek to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and your neighbors as yourself, you must ask yourself this question. Does what I'm doing meet the criteria of following Christ? I mean, so you have a job. You know what? Your job can be used to help you follow Christ, right? Or is what I'm doing in my spare time, my recreation provides opportunity for you to follow Christ. Did you know that? What about the parents of your kid's team member? Do they know Christ? Do they know that you're a Christian? Are they positively influenced by interactions that they have with you? Because you're supposed to be following Christ no matter what. You're supposed to be following the Lord. Well, I don't see a whole lot of other Christians doing that, Pastor Tricky. What is that to thee? Follow Christ. Follow the Lord. Think of him first and foremost. If what I'm doing is not following Christ, if it's not in line with the path that Christ walked and his provision for us, does what I'm doing right now indicate I love and trust the Lord and I'm following him? Does what I'm doing help others see the one I'm following? Does this thought or these words exalt the person and work of Christ? If not, it's time to refocus. If not, you're a little off, you're a little blurry, and you need to focus your mind on Christ. I hope you ask yourself multiple times a day, am I following Christ right now? Whether it's amazing blessings or deep, dark trial, the question is, am I following Christ? Is your commitment to follow Christ the same because of what Christ has done for you? As we follow Christ, don't compare yourselves to others. If we do that, we're able to testify well of the works of the Lord. Let me just give you a quick comparison, and I'll close here. You see, Christ's provisions that we've been talking about today, that I hope you're seeing, compels his disciples to testify to the amazing work of Christ. Consider John the Baptist's testimony at the beginning of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 15. This is what John says. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the testimony that we read at the end of this book from the Apostle John, the disciple John, look at verse 24 of chapter 21. This is the disciple which testify of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Christ did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I thought about asking John and Baraka to play that Grace for Grace song. I think they've sang it. John's played it before. The Knorr family sang it not long ago. Grace for Grace. Jesus is full of grace and truth. You know, if you don't know him to be that, if you don't love him because of that, you need to get to know him better. You know, so many people, Christians are afraid because of the life that they've chosen to live, maybe made sinful choices that Christ is ready to drop the hammer down. And don't get me wrong, he's a just and holy God and a righteous God. But he is the most loving father you could ever develop in your imagination. He loves you so much. He wants to be with you so much. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to lead you and direct you and hold you. He is full of grace, grace upon grace, and grace in truth. Christ's fullness is on display, his amazing provision of grace upon grace. There's not enough paper in the world to write all the things that he's done. The world couldn't contain it. I want to close with the key verse, and I pray that as you reflect on the Gospel of John, your faith in Christ is strengthened so that you want to follow him each day and your heart is excited to testify to what Christ has done and you want to help others believe in him. And that key verse is just the chapter before, and I read it at the beginning, verse 30 and 31. Many other signs did truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. The things that we studied today, the things that we studied in weeks past, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Would you stand, please, this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed? The pianist is going to start playing. I think as we have gone through the text, it's good for us to ask ourselves some questions. In your daily life, are you a conduit of provision for others because of your close walk with the Lord? If you want to come forward and pray this morning, the altar is open. Are you a conduit of love? Do you appreciate what Christ has done so much that you want to love God in response and love others through his name? Do people walk away from an interaction with you, built up and nourished and encouraged? Or is it the opposite? Do you know for sure this morning that you're saved, that you belong to this wonderful, wonderful Savior who has made such provision for you? If you don't know Christ this morning, beloved, he has provided a way for you to know him. He's provided a way to forgive every one of your sins, every one of your blemishes. He's provided his blood. He shed his blood to cover that sin. He asks that you believe in him, that you place your faith and trust in him. You can do that this instant. You can do that today, this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've done that? Christian, you know the truth. You know the Savior. Don't you want other people to know it as well? Don't you want the gospel to be preached? Don't you want to preach the gospel yourself? Tell others about the Lord. These things are written that we may know that he is the Christ. And it's not foolish. It's not crazy. We base it on eyewitness testimony of over 500 people at once. And the 12, he's real. He's resurrected. He's God in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the provision you have made of revealing yourself multiple times, Lord, to strengthen our faith. Thank you for revealing this great plan of salvation through the Messiah being our suffering servant. Thank you for the provision of shepherds, Lord, for the provision of direction on how we're to live our lives. Thank you for those who have testified of your great works. Thank you for this word this morning in the Gospel of John, how encouraging it is to us. Lord, my prayer today is that we will glean from these words, that we will see you as the ultimate provider. And Lord, that we wouldn't be tempted to gain sustenance or some kind of feeling of accomplishment outside of anything but you. Lord, help us to do that today. And if there's any among us, whether online or in this building today, that does not know 100% for sure that they belong to you, would you give them the courage to speak to one of us? Lord, I'd be happy to show them in your word how they can know for sure that heaven is your home. Thank you so much for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.